Just a couple statistics about our Alliance family. First of all, we've got about 500,000 members, if you didn't know that. About 2,000 churches and 38 different languages across the United States. More than 40% of those churches are non-majority cultures, making us really one of the most diverse evangelical denominations in the U.S., and so we celebrate that. There was still work to be done, but we celebrate that. And then our denomination's a little different, where we have Alliance family all over the world, but we're not necessarily connected to them on a governance level. But worldwide, our Alliance family, we're in over 80 countries, and we've got about 24,000 churches, about 6.3 million people that would call themselves part of the Alliance faith. Hey, bud, please go sit down, okay? No. We really believe in all of Jesus for all of the world. And that's part of what the work we're doing in Germany is we really are sending our international workers over there so that then they can come back, and what will happen is that the national church, the people of Germany, will raise up leaders and they will grow in that way. So we're excited. It was mentioned there, but there's a desire to send 100 new international workers, what our term for missionaries, in the next 2 years. And so that's an exciting thing. 36 of those were commissioned last month, but we want to see 100 new ones that take place. I think we mentioned this before, but in the Metro District, when you plant a church, we have to set aside so much money every year to be able to use when one of you all say, hey, I feel the call of God on my life to be an international worker. So I'm not making eye contact at anybody here, but there's an expectation that in new churches that this is where this would take place, that the faith would be formed of people and they would feel called to go. And so we are grateful to be able to be part of this larger denomination. I just want to give us three brief updates. Just about some of the things that took place during this council that I think are just they're just relevant to our context and what's going on. So one of the things we voted on is we voted on updating our statement of faith. We have an 11-point statement of faith. Now, we didn't change much. It was really about just updating some language to have it more readability and relevance, but to confirm the historic beliefs. So the denomination has confirmed all of the historic beliefs that have taken place. The few things that were added, for example, I'll just name a few. One of them was Jesus was sent by the Father, just to talking about how Jesus is the sent one and also the sender. We've talked about how we're sent because of Jesus. We changed language. We're saying instead of healing for the physical body, we said healing for the whole person, to recognize that there's relational, there's emotional, there's spiritual healing that also takes place. And so just very minor changes in that way. We changed some of the language of man to man and women, or man and woman, or human, just to kind of be more inclusive in that way, but also talking about the importance of being created in the image and likeness of God. We included the word love when we talked about the work of the church. That wasn't in there before. You know, hey, the church should be a loving community. That's a good thing as well. And then probably the biggest conversation was a conversation around premillennial, which we're not going to get into in depth here today. You can Google that or look that up. Basically, it's talking about, hey, when will Jesus return? We believe that Jesus is going to return visibly and physically, and there's going to be God's glorious kingdom. But there's some questions around how that process takes place. What the Alliance did is it affirmed its premillennial view that Jesus is going to return before the millennium, but it also allowed some room without disqualifying those who are still wrestling with that particular issue. So if that interests you, if you want to know more about that, please come talk to Lisa or myself, and I'll point you to Lisa. No, I'm just kidding. You've been studying this thing a little bit. So that's one piece. No major changes, really just updating the language to be, I think, much more robust for our context. The second thing that took place is a conversation around polity for men and women in spiritual leadership. And so from its beginning, the Alliance is over 100 years old, maybe 140 years old or so. Women have served in various capacities of leadership within our denomination. If you go back and look at the history of our church, you see that. But as you can imagine, it's sort of been a tough history over the course of the last 100 years or so. There's been, particularly in this context, there's been some confusion around, and even some different practices around our denomination as it comes to the role that, women would play in ministry. And so if you look at our documents, there's some language that sort of seems to allow women to maybe be called pastors. And then there's some other language that maybe wasn't as clear about that particular thing. Part of that is just as times have changed. For example, we've gone from mainly churches that have one pastor to larger congregations with multiple pastors, some different things like that. So our president, John Stumbo, who you saw here, he wanted to for us to just find some clarity for our denomination, for the people that are serving in our Alliance Faith, to honor them and to be able to kind of get on, just kind of know what direction we're going to go in the future. And so he started a four-year conversation. He flew all over the U.S. and asked people in our denomination, and we did studies on God's Word. There are people that presented a biblical argument on this side and people that presented a biblical argument on that side. It was very well done as far as the leadership of our denomination. This conversation was not sort of thrown out on a whim, but it was done with intention and integrity to be able to listen to our church family. What we realize is that while we empower women in some contexts, in some seasons, we've also done a number of hurt and damage, to be honest. One of the examples of that is the process that men and women go for ordination and consecration. So if when I went through ordination, I had to write papers, I had to take exams, I had to do all of these things, and then I would be ordained. Now, Pastor Lisa, she goes through the same process, writes the same papers, takes the same exams, do all the same thing. She gets what's called consecrated, which you say, what does that mean exactly? And then, you know, one of you is in the hospital and I've got to go visit you. And I say, hey, here's my ordination card, and they're going to let me write in. And Lisa or somebody else says, hey, here's my consecration card. And they're looking at you like, you know, what exactly does that mean? There's been some confusion around it and some challenge in that way. That's just one example. But there's a lot more that could be said here. But let me just kind of detail what was voted on and what we're doing to move forward in that way. So the Alliance, they affirmed the role of women in ministry and made the following changes. I shouldn't say that the first thing is not actually a change, but in our denomination, the elders of the church are male, and an elder, to be a lead pastor, you also have to be an elder. So the position of lead pastor and eldership in our Alliance churches and elected lay leaders, they are male members. However, what we did affirm is that women that are serving in roles that are going through the process can now be consecrated and ordained, or ordained and consecrated is the language now. So we affirmed that women can be ordained in our denomination, to use that to indicate the denomination's endorsement on all the official workers, both male and female. The title pastor, except lead pastor, can be used by a local church to refer to both its male and female official workers, if its biblical understanding allows. And also women would also receive the title reverend, which can be very important in context, like I said, as far as hospitals or if you're a federal chaplain or other avenues as well that can be of extreme importance. What the denomination tried to do is they tried to find some unity without uniformity. Okay, so there's they're trying to honor where they believe. I guess I should say that they're trying to honor the role and place. Bennett, you need to go back, sweetheart. Okay, thank you. They're trying to say that we want to affirm the role of women in ministry. We want from a district level, from a national level, we'll be able to ordain and also have the title reverend. But then also individual local churches may have a different perspective in that. And so there's some autonomy in for each local church to kind of decide how it applies in their particular local context. I guess here at Kairos, in our local context, we are affirming the changes. We are happy about the changes that have taken place, and we look forward to that. You know, the truth is, friends, we have benefited. We've been part of a church for, what, three and a half years, as far as from our very beginning, and we have benefited from women's ministry here in this church. We have been in, encouraged, we have been challenged, we have been pastored in this church from a number of different people that are here today and not here today. Of course, I'm not picking on her, but Pastor Lisa is the only pastor in the room that is a woman. And so, Lisa, we thank you and we affirm the work that you have done with us for the last several years. Absolutely. You can clap for that. And we believe that these changes will continue to empower not just you, but also other women in our congregation. Even we have young ones here, you know, today, and the future is bright for our denomination. And you know, I understand that this is obviously a complex issue for a number of different people. And so if you have questions about that, if you're wrestling with what that means for this church or our denomination, you're happy. We're happy to talk to you about that. I would enjoy talking to you about that further. But we are glad that we were able to move forward in this way. So that's kind of where we are with the polity. And then the last piece, and don't worry, my sermon is short today, okay? So I promise you guys that. The last piece is just our national office as a denomination. You may have seen it there a little bit. I'm not sure if it was talked about, but basically our headquarters were in Colorado Springs, and they're moving the headquarters to Reynoldsburg, Ohio. Where the heck is that? Columbus, Ohio. Okay. Now, why are they doing that? What they saw was that in Colorado Springs, they were not doing any mission. They were sort of sheltered in place, if you will. I mean, literally the neighborhoods that they lived in, the business park that they were at. And so this is a denomination that's all of Jesus for all the world, all the diversity, and yet the people that are leading the denomination are not experiencing that. They're not meeting new people. They're not doing anything. And so our president, John Stumbo, went again through a process, and the denomination is moving to Reynoldsburg. They're going to create this multifunctioning space where they're going to have their offices, but they're also going to have a coffee shop. They're going to have about 10 different stores on the front level. There's going to be some outdoor space to really engage the community. And so the stuff that they're asking us to do, they're going to be doing as a denomination. And Reynoldsburg is kind of a growing area. It's a diverse area, and so that's one of the places that they decided to go. So we're excited about that. The truth is that's going to involve a little bit of money, as most moves do. And so your governing board is going to be talking to, you know, as far as our denomination, how we might be able to support you know, our national office in doing that. But I just want you to see that not just here in this room, but there are people that I believe that we can trust. You know, I've been part of other denominations, and I would just say I'm so glad to be part of the Alliance family and the leadership and the heart that Dr. Stumbo and others have in that way. So there is a sheet if you want this today. It's at it's back there at the welcome table that you can take with you to get some more information about that. And if you have questions about our denomination, we would love for you to talk to Lisa or I about that. So let me just pray for us, and then I'll invite Alex to come up and give us the announcements, okay? God, we are so grateful for our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. Lord, like any denomination, it is not perfect. It is not perfect. But we thank you, Lord, that we have leadership that's listening to you, listening for discernment in our community. And Lord, we just pray that as a denomination, as we move forward, that we truly would keep our eyes on all of Jesus for all the world. That we are a diverse community, we are a diverse group of people that have come together for this common mission, this common goal of helping more people experience Jesus in their lives. And so would you help all of these changes, God? Let it not be about this change or this move or that move, but let it be about us moving forward and helping more people experience Jesus. We thank you that we're part of this family, and we pray blessings upon it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I promised you guys, I cut my sermon in half today, okay? So with all that's going on, so it's only about 45 or 50 minutes, I think, is what it's going to be, all right? We are in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding about that part. We've been talking this past month about who is the Holy Spirit, right? We said the Holy Spirit is God's person, God's power, God's presence. And now we're going to begin the move in a direction of, okay, what does the Holy Spirit do? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And so this is kind of a transitional message as we move from the kind of the framework, the groundwork of who the Holy Spirit is, as we begin to move to what the Holy Spirit does. You know, the truth is, I think many of us in this room, we'd say we believe in the things the Holy Spirit does, but we don't actually practice it. And so how do we begin this sort of posture of beginning to move to practice in that way? So we're going to kind of be at a 1,000-foot or a 10,000-foot level, just kind of look at the overview of sort of what the Spirit does. And then next week and moving forward, we'll kind of get in, or we'll kind of move in the rest of the month into sort of the very particular aspects of what the Spirit does. So let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole scripture is there in your bulletin because we're going to spend our whole time there today. This is out of the ESV version. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and you see there, there's an A and a B and a C there in that first line. We'll talk about what that means, why there's some context there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever said, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one of it individually as he wills. For just as one body, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. This is God's word for us today. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul starts off there by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed, which is, there's sort of some irony there, right? Because 20 centuries later, here we are, and we're a little bit uninformed about spiritual things, about this passage or how this works. So it's kind of interesting in that way. When we start talking about prophecy or tongues or miracles or things like that, you know, it sort of seems like something out of like a sci-fi movie, right? Or we say, is that, what kind of church are we, sort of thing? But we kind of want to just wrestle through them and say, no, this is, we want to begin to change that. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, I want to just sort of spend a couple minutes looking at an overview of how I think this passage really is actually misinterpreted. It's a way that I think is more common in our thinking in this particular cultural moment of Christianity. It's actually, in many ways, how I grew up reading this passage, and it was taught to me. And if I'm honest, I think taught it this way as well. But I think there's a better way, and so I want us to wrestle with that today. So the common way of reading 1 Corinthians 12 is this. A spiritual gift is a gift or an ability that you get from the Spirit when you become a follower of Jesus, right? So Mark, you become a follower of Jesus, and this little dove comes on your head, and you get the spiritual gift of miracles or of administration or whatever it is, right? And it kind of goes along with you. Maybe if you're lucky, you get two or three spiritual gifts. You know, you ever taken one of those spiritual gift assessments? Anybody ever taken one of those? Just kind of show yourself now, you know. It's okay, no shame, or there will be, but no, I'm just kidding. So it's okay. And so we get this idea of these three or four lists in the New Testament, right here, 1 Corinthians 9. There's a list: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discerning of the spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Kind of lost count there, but Romans 12, there's another list of seven teachings in there: encouragement, generosity, mercy, leadership. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 4, there's five more: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And then some scholars sort of add in 1 Peter as another list as well. So like 20 or so spiritual gifts that are wrestled with. And, you know, literally you can take out your phone right now. You can search spiritual gift assessment. You can pay for one. You can get a free one, however you want to do it. And, you know, you're like, you take this test. You're like, wow, I got prophecy. That's amazing. You know, or I've got miracles. Or I've got generosity. You're like, what the heck? I got giving, you know what I mean? It's like, all right, open up your checkbook or something like that. Or, you know, I've got service or whatever. And so sometimes it gets a little, you know, we sort of say, wait, I want this one. And why am I good at this particular one? But truthfully, these spiritual gift assessments and how we think about it today, it's really not the way that historically these passages have been read. So it's only sort of in the last 50 years or so that, you know, we didn't have spiritual gift assessments 100 years or even 500 years ago in that way. So, again, I think there's a better way to look at it, and I want us to explore what that looks like. Let's go back to that first line in chapter 12. Look at it with me. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, and if you look at the language there, what we see is that word for spiritual gifts, it's actually not a great translation because it's actually one word in the Greek. There's actually one word in the Greek, and it's this word that it actually, we add in the word gifts, but it's actually not there in this particular, as we translate this word in the Greek. It's hard to translate because it's actually an adjective without a noun. So the word is an adjective without a noun. It's pneumatikos is what it's called. Pneumatikos is the word in Greek. And the most literal translation is actually like spirituals. Spirituals. Now concerning spirituals or what might be like spiritual things or spiritual happenings or even spiritual people, you could kind of add in that there as well. And so when we start to look at this passage and others as well, what I would argue, and I would argue with you to you today, is that it's really actually maybe not about spiritual gifts as we think about it. In fact, if you look at the passage in Romans 12, for example, nowhere is that word spirituals and the word gift, they're not combined together. That Paul talks about spiritual things. He talks about gifts or charisma in the Greek, but they're not connected together in any sort of sense of the imagination. So they're not side by side. So another way to look at this framework, let's just take Romans 12, for example, the seven or so spiritual gifts there. What some argue is that Paul's really talking about is just gifts, just natural gifts. Now, Christos, if we take you, and I always pick on you because you're sitting right there, and, you know, if you're good at something, what do we say? He has a gift, right? He has a gift. He just has this natural gift for what's going on. And so what some scholars argue is rather than take the list in Romans 12, for example, and think about it as spiritual gifts that are imparted upon you, it's saying, no, hey, these are a list of some gifts that somebody has, and what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to use those gifts that you have for the kingdom of God. So whatever you're good at. Now, Jim, you have a accounting background, right? I don't see accounting necessarily in here as a spiritual gift in that way, but how do you use your accounting background or your ability to do numbers and kind of systematize things, and how do you use it for the glory of God? And so that's sort of the idea, I think, behind Romans 12. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, for example, again, that's more like apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, that's more about like leadership in the church Or some of you, several years ago, we took this APEST assessment and looking at the gifting. Are you more apostolic in your leadership? Are you more prophetic? Are you more of a teacher, more of a shepherd, or more of an evangelist? And it's saying, hey, the church needs all five of these, and we need to live into that. So all of that to say is that if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think what a translation that one person argued was the stuff the Spirit does. So if we looked at that and said, now concerning brothers and sisters, the stuff the Holy Spirit does, rather than saying a gift, saying this is the stuff the Spirit does. Now look at with me at verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each given the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning this sort of revealing or unveiling that's taking place. So Paul's basically saying, hey, when you see a prophecy, when you see a miracle, when you see somebody speaking in tongues or whatever it is, this is a manifestation of God's Spirit taking place. And so we're looking, saying, hey, that's God working. That's God moving in my life or in our community. God's working, is at work in the world. Now, bottom line, I said all of that to say this. This is why this matters for us. All the stuff that we just read here in 1 Corinthians 12, if we use this sort of new paradigm for this particular passage, it's open to any follower of Jesus. It's open to any follower of Jesus, right? Because it's not about you receiving a spiritual gift when you were saved and that you're kind of stuck with that one forever. But if Krista, if you get the gift of serving, and Alex gets the gift of miraculous powers, you're like, what the heck? What's going on here? I got the gift of serving. Or Linda gets, interpretation of tongues, and you're over there with serving. Irma, you get the gift of, prophecy, and Krista's stuck with the gift of set up and tear down team. You know what I mean? I mean, who wants the gift of set up and tear down team? You have it? That's a natural gift. That's a natural gift, right? And so sometimes when we take these assessments, it's based off sort of we kind of take it and we're like, this is our natural abilities or whatever it is. But then we kind of get pigeonholed in some ways. And we say, that's not right. This person has this, and I'm stuck with set up and tear down team. Like, we've said this before, right? Handing out a bulletin is not a spiritual gift. Sorry, hospitality team. Maybe the gift of hospitality is, but in many ways, we want to look at it through a larger framework to say, hey, what's going on here is that the Spirit really can impart any of these gifts, if you will, any of these manifestations into our life. Mark, are you hot? Are we hot? Okay, I'm just making sure. You can go back there and turn it down if you want, because I'd be fine with that, brother. So all of that to say is I just don't want us to maybe read this and say, I wonder what spiritual gift I have. Let's take the spiritual gift assessment. What I'd rather us think about is, hey, this is the kind of stuff that Jesus people can do. This is the kind of stuff that can happen through me when I'm walking with the Spirit, when I understand that the Spirit is God's person, God's presence, and God's power. Right, if you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the sort of stuff that Jesus does. Right, Jesus, he isn't on the setup and tear down team. No offense, but not that that's not important, not that that is not needed, but this is the sort of stuff that Jesus does. Does that kind of make sense? No? Sort of? And I think, friends, this is the kind of stuff that we want to be about. To me, it's a little bit scary because, again, I think in my life I've sort of fallen into the camp a little bit where I believe this stuff. I believe that God does this. I've seen it happen occasionally in my life, but I haven't necessarily pressed in, if I'm being honest. I haven't pressed in all the way to say, man, I want to just dive head first. I want this stuff to be regular occurrence in my life. But don't you want that in your life? Don't you want to see these manifestations take place? in our lives. And the reason why we want to do it, though, is not just for us or because, hey, this is kind of cool, I feel spiritual. We want to do it because it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God, which is why, if you go to verse 12, towards the end of that passage, Paul says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And then at the end of 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." See, notice that Paul goes from this list of these nine manifestations of the Spirit, right? Prophecy and tongues and healing and miraculous powers and all these things. And then he ends with this analogy of us as the church, that you and me, we're the hands and the feet of Jesus, that we're the flesh and blood of Jesus in this world. And so why are the gifts? What are the manifestations for the work of the Spirit? It's so that we can carry on the work, the ministry of Jesus here and now in this place. It's not to say, oh, Alex, did you see this miracle I did last week? And it's pretty awesome, right? No, it's about the kingdom of God. There's this quote from this guy, Frank Viola, and he says this. He says, "Evil spirits desire to inhabit bodies because they crave expression." That's the whole point of possession. They seek to take over a human body because they seek to express themselves through it, employing it, of course, for a wicked purpose on the earth. But hear this. But Jesus Christ is now in the Spirit. And Jesus craves expression. He seeks to make his life visible through a many-membered being. That is the body of Christ, or the church. And that is his existence, is to express God in the earth. And so that's why we exist, friends. That's why Kairos Church exists in central New Jersey, because we exist to bring, not bring about, but partner with God in the kingdom. Right? We don't want to just be a group of people that maybe have some experiences of God in this place and we go home sort of feeling good about ourselves. We want to help bring about the kingdom in this place. And we talk about the kingdom a lot here, don't we? And Mark 1:15, that's sort of our go-to passage. Now is the time is where we get that. You heard that up in the Alliance video as well. But right, Mark 1:15, Jesus comes and he says, "Now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, there's sort of been this this resurrection, if you will, of the language of the kingdom of God in the last, you know, a decade or so. We didn't just kind of grab it like we were the only ones at Kairos, but a lot of people are beginning to talk about the kingdom of God in this new and fresh way, which is a good thing. The problem is that sometimes when people talk about the kingdom of God, the only thing they talk about is, let's say, social justice. Now, social justice is important. We are all about social justice, but maybe they only talk about that, or they only talk about good works. And say, hey, we've got to build about the kingdom, we've got to go about good works, which again, we're all about good works, but not only about good works. And so what happens is that some people say things like, well, you know, I'm bringing about the kingdom of God because I mentor this child at this school. Or, you know, I volunteer, you know, I went to a neighbor's house, or I went to the church or to a school and I put down some mulch, you know, and that's a good thing. Right? We serve the community, if you will. Mentoring a child, you know, or cleaning up at the park or whatever that is. And the truth is, Jesus people would absolutely be about, Jesus would be about that. We should do those good things. We should be about empowering and equipping the newer generation and also helping in those ways. But the truth is, when you look at the Gospels, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we see Jesus do? Jesus maybe did some of those things. I don't know if there's mulch back then or whatever, but you know, he prophesied. He preached the gospel. He healed people. He prayed for them. He laid hands on them. He did all of these things. And for us, as we sort of think about that paradigm, that's what spread the kingdom of God. And so I want to challenge us. I'm really been challenged myself this week. that if we want to spread the kingdom of God here in Kendall Park, here in South Brunswick and North Brunswick and wherever you live, we've got to be more than just about, let's say, spreading mulch. Not less. All right, if we get the opportunity to spread some mulch, we're going to do, you know, we're going to do that thing, okay? We're going tomorrow. We're going to hang out with South Brunswick, and we're going to serve at the firework celebration, and we should absolutely do that. We should absolutely do that, but we shouldn't stop there. We have to be a community of people that is willing to say yes to the Spirit and be willing to heal the sick, to pray for people, to pray that, you know, that God would open up words of wisdom for us and words of discernment and prophesying and preaching and sharing the gospel. You know, whatever else we do, which are important things, in many ways, this is sort of that bread and butter of the kingdom of God. Now, I'll close. We'll close here. I don't know where you are with all of this stuff. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, some of you like are all in. You're so glad we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. You're like, it's about time. Let's go. Others of you are saying, this is freaking me out a little bit. You know, are you going to start speaking in tongues next week? Or are we going to start casting out demons or whatever? And some of this is just sort of new to a lot of us. But I think there's three sort of postures that we can take as we close and as we move into the particularities in this summer, this season of the manifestations of the Spirit. One, of course, is just to have a closed posture. Just say, hey, that this stuff is not for me. This is going to weird me out a little bit. I don't know what you're talking about. It's too weird. It's too subjective. Just have a closed posture. The other posture is an open posture. As I said before, hey, I believe this stuff. I believe God's word. It's true. I believe this happened. I believe it does happen. I believe it, but I haven't really practiced it. I'm not really doing anything to practice it other than to say, yeah, that's a good idea. I kind of want to do that. Now, the third posture is actively seeking day after day after day. Talked about this at the beginning of the series, this idea of thirst. Are we thirsty for more of God, thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit? That third posture is actively seeking over and over again, God, I want you. I want more of you in my life. It doesn't have to be in a prayer closet praying for an hour every day, you know, Holy Spirit, please let me speak in tongues or whatever. But it can be when you're doing your daily devotionals, just take an extra minute and, Holy Spirit, I want you to do these sorts of things through, in and through me. Because remember, it's not about us sort of conjuring up some formula to make this happen. The passage says, the Spirit gives as the Spirit wants, right? It's not about us. It's not about, oh, I can get this gift, I can do this. No, it's about what the Spirit does. But don't we want to desire for more of it in many ways? Are you open or are you actively seeking the work and power of the Holy Spirit? You know, last week, my brother was visiting and he brought his dog. He's got this Australian Shepherd, this beautiful dog. And my kids, like, they love dogs, but they also, like, are scared of dogs a little bit. And so the dog was excited, got out of the car, and was running around a little bit. And my son was kind of, Bennett was way off in the distance, and he yelled for the dog. His name is Huckleberry. And he said, Huckleberry, come here. And you could tell on his face, like, he wanted Huckleberry to come, but then he realized, oh, my gosh, I don't want Huckleberry to come. And so he said, Huckleberry, come here. And Huckleberry took off and started running. And Bennett went, and went like this. And within 3.5 seconds, the dog jumped on him. Bennett fell. And, it, you know, he's okay. But his head did this little, like bounce thing or something like that. I mean, it was super funny. He's okay. That's why it was funny. But it was like, he was like, oh, my gosh, what just happened to me? I was thinking about that this morning. I wasn't even going to put that in my message, but I was thinking about that as the difference between being open and actively seeking. When you ask Huckleberry to come, Huckleberry's going to come. And he might knock you over. He might not be a safe dog necessarily. Ginger's a great dog, you know, that's okay. Huckleberry knocked him over, took him out, but then, you know, they were fine. But when we invite, when we ask the Holy Spirit, are we ready for when the Holy Spirit starts to come? Or are we going to get that face and say, oh my gosh, what did I just ask for? And start running the other way. And if the Holy Spirit is, you know, doing what the Holy Spirit usually does, knock us over anyway, okay? We can't really run from the Holy Spirit. But I want us to begin to just be actively seeking over and over and over again. What is it? Think about it this week. What is that one thing that maybe is standing between you and the Spirit? Is it apathy? I'm okay. My faith life, it's fine. Is it theology? You just need to kind of wrestle with some of the scriptures and kind of what's going on. Is it busyness? Is it unbelief? Is it fear? Just what is that thing? And then just this week, I just want you to give that to God. Just pray to God. God, I'm wrestling with this. I'm not sure I can get past this when it comes to the Holy Spirit doing the things that the Holy Spirit does in my life and in this community. But friends, I think that when we begin to see these things take place, not just in this church, it's really not about the Sunday gathering, but when we begin to see these things taking place in our lives, things are going to change. Things are going to change. I'm not talking about just for Kairos, I'm talking about in our lives and in people's lives as well, when they begin to see the Holy Spirit. Well, let's do this. I invite Lisa, you want to come up, and we're going to close in worship, and let's stand together as we close in prayer. Lord, we are just grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would begin to see some manifestations in our lives as we begin to seek out you. We begin to pray for more of your work in our lives, God. Would you begin to do something unexpected? But not just unexpected, God. I mean, it's right there in the scriptures. It's a promise for us, and it's a promise for our lives. And so we pray, God, that we begin to see some healings taking place in this community. We begin to see some healings take place in the ways that we pray for other people. God, as we kind of wrestle through prophecy in the next couple weeks, just words of wisdom or words of discernment in the future or just for a current context, God, we pray that you would just pour out your Spirit and give us those words and give us wisdom. God, we don't want to live this life alone. We don't want to even be part of this church if you're not in it. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come. We open up our hearts. We open up our lives to you. We are thirsty for more of you in our lives. We want to be your body that manifests your love to the world. And so use us, God. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us be your hands and feet so that we can show the world what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name.